Sisters, good evening to you in Melbourne or wherever you are as you approach the ending of your day. And good morning from North Carolina, where I greet you in the wee hours of the morning, even though the sun has yet to shine in this Lord's Day. Despite the earliness of the hour, it is now almost, as Nathan said, 4 a.m. for us. I'm delighted to be your preacher this morning, and I want to express my gratitude to Nathan Nettleton for the invitation. As I've already said to some of you this morning, I have come to know Nathan through the Baptist World Alliance and through the use of the resource that you and your congregation provide in laughingbird.org, I think it is now. On behalf of the Faith Formation Sunday School class at the Watch Street Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina, of which my wife Deborah Freeman is one of the teachers, and she joins us, if you can see on the screen today. She and I and the class would like to express our appreciation for the wonderful liturgical resources that your congregation provides to the wider church. So thank you so much for this opportunity and for the abilities to, through the wonders of technology, to be able to participate in worship with you today. As the world gradually emerges from the global pandemic of the past several years, I have noticed a recurring thing. And I suspect that you have noticed it too. People seem to be more tired than ever. A recent poll of adults in the United States confirmed the widespread sense of exhaustion, finding a variety of causes that included long work hours, staying indoors during lockdowns, excessive screen time, and the lack of regular routine, to name but a few of the causes. More than two-thirds of the respondents said that working from home has disrupted their sleep schedules. But what's worse, more than half reported that no amount of rest seems to be able to help them feel more focused. Now, I don't think that this sense of weariness is unique to us Americans, but just to be sure, I checked the website of the Victoria Department of Health, and I learned there that around 1.5 million Australians each year seek out a physician about fatigue, which the website describes as a feeling of constant exhaustion, burnout, or lack of energy, the causes of which it suggests can be physical, mental, or a combination of both. It is important for us to recognize that fatigue is a symptom. It's not a condition. If you go and consult on MD.com or one of the books that would help you to understand abilities to diagnose from a lay perspective, you won't find a medical diagnosis for a disease or a disorder called fatigue, nor is there a pathology that can identify its causes and effects. Fatigue is a symptom of a deeper condition. And oftentimes it can be traced to one or more lifestyle issues, such as lack of sleep or exercise or unhealthy diet. And sometimes it can be caused by medications or even linked to depression. Or sometimes fatigue is a symptom of an illness that needs medical treatment. Now, all of this attention to the physical, psychological, and social aspects of fatigue is well and good. But what I hope that you and I can do together is to consider the possibility that there is a deeper spiritual condition for the restlessness that we feel. And it is this restlessness that the lectionary text that we've heard read today point us to. Where I think what we see here in these texts is that there is a sickness of the human soul, and it remains untreated, untouched, unless it is treated by the gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Now, if any church should be receptive to such a spiritual diagnosis, surely it is a community that affectionately refers to itself as Sick Baptist. And so I commend you on your recognition that we are all sick. You're not alone. For the truth is that we're all in need of the medicine of grace. And so I ask you to lift up your hearts to the Lord and join with me as kindred minds reflecting on the theme of rest for restless souls. So will you pray with me? let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The gospel text confronts us with a scandalous invitation to come to Jesus that we might find the way to God, which is, we learn the way of life. We're invited to come to Jesus because of something very special, something unique about him. Jesus invites us to come to him, not simply because he's a great prophet or a brilliant teacher or a miraculous healer. The gospel tells us that we come to Jesus because he opens us up the way to God. Listen again to this remarkable suggestion. No one comes to the Father except the Son. Matthew's gospel here echoes the high Christology of John's gospel. We don't expect to read this in Matthew, but here it is, that the Son, who is close to the Father's heart, has made God known to us. We come to Jesus because it is Jesus, the Son, who alone makes it possible for us to know God. To put it differently, we come to Jesus because God has come to us in Jesus. God speaks a true word to the whole world through Jesus. It is Jesus, the Son, alone who reveals God to those who come to him, who answer his call. And this revelation of God is personal. It's not propositional. It's not merely a matter of knowing about God. The wonderful truth here is that we are invited to know God. Now, some may worry, and you may be one of them, about what it means for other people, people of other faiths or even no faith, for Jesus to make such a claim that he alone reveals his and our Abba. Matthew's gospel doesn't speculate about that, nor does it encourage us to. We're simply invited to come to Jesus with the conviction that in him and in following him, we come to know God, his Abba, our Abba. And in knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, we enter into life eternal. We come to Jesus because Jesus shows us the way to God. And in knowing God, we are united with the source of life itself. For to know God is to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, as Jesus teaches us. This is what the missionary and theologian Leslie Newbegin called the scandal of particularity, that the universal claims that we make as Christians, and really as all people make universal claims, for us as Christians, they all have their origin in Jesus. And to the extent that anything we have to say about truth, justice, or salvation makes any sense at all to us, it makes sense insofar as we come to know it in and through Jesus Christ. So we come, I would suggest this morning, the gospel reminds us, we come to Jesus because Jesus promises us to show us the way to God, a source of life. But Jesus invites all restless souls to come to him with their burdens, and he promises those who come that they will find rest for their souls. Part of what this means is that we don't have to get it all sorted out before we come to Jesus. We come just as we are, weary, fatigued, exhausted, burdened, we come. Recognizing the difficulty and beauty of life, God gave the Jews the Torah, the law, to show them the way. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7 that the law is good. It points us to God. But when the law becomes animated by other powers, negative powers, the powers of sin and the flesh, the law can become a burden. It becomes a kind of legalism. It tells us what we should do, but it doesn't offer us the power to do it. And so, like Paul, we may even desire to do it, but we lack the power to do what we desire. Francis Bufford, in a wonderful book called Simply Unapologetic, calls this the human propensity to mess things up. Actually, he uses a stronger phrase than that, but I'll leave it to the curious to follow that and to look it up for themselves. Leonard Cohen, the songwriter, put it like this: there's a crack in everything, but that's how the light gets in. Or as my Duke colleague Kate Bowler puts it, life is so beautiful, yet life is so hard. Paul says that's why we come to Jesus. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We come to Jesus not because he promises to take our problems away, but because he promises to make them bearable. Coming to Jesus isn't an escape from the struggles of life and faith. Instead, Jesus offers us rest along the journey. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 23, God makes me lie down in green pastures. God leads me beside still waters. God restores my soul. Coming to Jesus doesn't free us from the messiness of life. Quite contrary, we are not relieved of the struggles and the questions. But coming to Jesus means that Jesus is the answer. But just because Jesus is the answer, it doesn't mean that we get all the answers to our questions, to all of our questions. Indeed, when we come to Jesus, Jesus may have a lot more questions for us. And they're the kinds of questions that we can't answer with a simple true or false or even a multiple choice. When we come to Jesus, it's not an easy fix. We come to Jesus because Jesus promises to help us learn how to ask the questions that really matter in life and in death, and even beyond life and death. And when we come to Jesus, he promises rest for our restless souls. So we come to Jesus because he shows us the way to God, and because he promises us rest in the journey. But we finally come to Jesus because he offers us the opportunity to serve and to grow. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn of me. The Jewish rabbis often referred to the school, their schools, as a yoke. And even though the law was difficult to keep, they assured their students that it was a burden to be gladly endured. Jesus invites us to join his school, to come to him, to commit ourselves, to follow in his steps. He calls us to be his followers, his disciples, to learn from him, to join in this journey of faith. And in following him, he promises that we will discover a way of life that exchanges our heavy burdens for a lighter load. It is a yoke, but it's a yoke lined with love. But it is a yoke. It requires struggle and work on our part. We come to Jesus because, as Bernard of Clairvaux once said, his burden makes all burdens light, and his yoke bears the bearer up. We come to Jesus because in following him, we gain freedom through obedience. And in yielding to his leadership, we find life through service. Coming to Jesus is the beginning, not the end of the journey. As Nathan has mentioned to you, the last several books that I have been working on are on the theme of Christian catechesis, of learning the basic teaching of Christ, and the next one on the mystery of the gospel, that it is a journey. And this has been, for me, one of looking back to one of my favorite figures from our Baptist Free Church heritage, John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you know that book, it opens up with a man who's clothed in rags, holding a book in his hands, bearing a heavy burden on his back. And when he reads, what he feels causes him great distress. And so he cries out, "What must I do?" And with the help of a man called Evangelist, he flees his city, the city of destruction. but he soon falls into a slough of despond. And then he turns from the way to seek the advice of a man called Mr. Legality, who lives near Mount Sinai. And finally, with the help of evangelist again, he makes his way through the wicket gate, that narrow gate at the church. And he comes through the church into interpreter's house until he finally comes to a place where he stands before a cross. And there at the cross, his burden rolls away and it falls into a grave. And Bunyan writes that it was never seen again. But the wonderful thing is that the story doesn't end there at the cross. He still has to climb the hill of difficulty, to come to House Beautiful, to escape from Doubting Castle, and finally to cross the river of death. And then and only then is he able to enter his final rest, the heavenly city. But it's a journey. And that's why we're here today. Not because we have it all figured out. Not because we're wanting a quick and easy fix. We come here today to worship God, to pray, to join in fellowship, because we're weary and heavy laden. We're fatigued and exhausted, burdened and restless souls. But hear the good news. Jesus Christ invites us to come to him, to find our way to God, our promised rest, our way to life. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.